Okay, I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Kings chapter 20. 1 Kings chapter 20. As we do that, our Sunday school program is going to be on the 8th of December, which is a little different. We always have it on the first Sunday in December, but we're going to do it on the 8th of December. And parents, your kids should have parts by next week that they're memorizing. So if your kid says next week, "I don't have a part," get to the bottom of it, all right? we'll be having a normal Sunday and then Christmas dinner. And after that, from 1 to 2:30, we'll have the program and then desserts afterwards. No radical changes there. We're also going to be having our Christmas party, our holiday party, on the 14th. Again, that's a little bit of a change. We try to do it the third Saturday of the month, but we decided to do it on the second one, the 14th. That'll be at Rosie's Mansion. And Rebecca will be pulling that together with Rosie, like we did last year. Probably 5 to 7:30. Ralph will be doing some Christmas carols. Danny will be giving us a devotion, and there'll be way too much to eat. So I hope you all can make that. Okay, let's take a look now at a very long but interesting story in Kings. A tremendous amount of detail in this story, but I only want to focus on one simple thing here. This is the story of one of the first stories involving King Ahab, and it is one of the stories about Ahab's battle with Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, or the king of Aram. There are 43 verses here. There are two battles, a battle for the hill of Samaria and a battle for the plain of Aphek. The Lord is going to deliver Ahab from both of those battles. And we are going to go through this, and we're going to see a king that is overwhelmed with greed to the point where he makes unbelievably silly decisions, and we could spend a whole sermon talking about that, and we won't. We're also going to see Ahab's absolute recklessness as the way he opens his life up to whatever is allowed to come in. If you want to take my family, if you want to take my sons and daughters, sure, go at it. Same kind of thought that was used when he opened his heart to Jezebel, when he opened his heart to Baal, and this man that knows nothing about how to guard anything in his life. And at the end, he refuses to take care of business and to keep guarded the captive that he has, and because of that, he's judged by the Lord. And that is an amazing study that we could look at, but we're not going to be looking at that. There's a lot in this section here about the dangers of strong drink. And certainly today we need to remind mankind and the Lord's people in some cases that strong drink can be very destructive. And there may be those who struggle with that. And we're going to see in this story here a man who is overcome by it and out of control because of it. And we could spend some time counseling on how we should avoid that whole temptation, but we're not going to do that. What I want us to focus in are on the ways of God. Here we begin to see God's plan for reaching a soul whose name was Ahab. We see this happen only maybe a dozen times in Scripture. In the book of Genesis, God spends time showing us how he sought to reach Jacob and to bring Jacob to faith. In the book of Exodus, we see how God seeks to win Pharaoh's heart, but at the end, there is destruction. We see in Samuel the Lord seeking to reach a man who knew not the Lord, Samuel, and how the Lord wins him to faith. We also see a long section there on how the Lord sought to reach Saul. And again, that effort was not successful. Here in Kings, the Lord will spend an enormous amount of time displaying his love for this wicked king Ahab who sold himself to evil. And we're going to go and start to look at this portion here in the ways of God. He sends his prophet that you will know that I am the Lord, that you will know that I am the Lord, that you will know that I am the Lord. We have this story, the next story of Naboth's vineyard, which we'll look at the next time we speak, and then the final story of his death, and those of you who know what happens, it is death. There is a decision made in heaven to send a lying spirit into Ahab's prophets who come before Ahab and lie to him and say that he will be successful in battle. And Ahab knows it's a lie. You're lying to me. He knew what the truth was. The prophets then reveal the fact that heaven has decided that he would be lured into battle by listening to this lie, but that will when he goes into battle, he will lose his life. And Ahab decides to go into battle anyway disguised, and he loses his life. We cannot properly understand that story without first understanding chapter 20 and the ways of the Lord with Ahab the king. The Lord spends time talking to us in the New Testament about bringing Matthew to faith, John to faith, Peter to faith, his effort with Judas, and then finally the Apostle Paul. These are all stories of the Lord's working in men and women's lives to lure them to himself. With that little background here, let's read the story here, these 43 verses concerning Ben-Hadad and Ahab. 1 Kings chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. Now Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram, mustered his entire army, accompanied by 32 kings with their horses and chariots. And he went up and besieged Samaria and attacked it. He sent messengers into the city to Ahab, the king of Israel, saying, "This is what Ben-Hadad says. Your silver and your gold are mine, and the best of your wives and children, they are mine." And here's this unguarded life. The king of Israel answered, "Just as you say, my lord, the king, I and all I have is yours." Then the messenger came again and said, "This is what Ben-Hadad says. I sent to demand your silver and your gold and your wives and your children, but about this time tomorrow, I'm going to send my officials to search your palace and the houses of your officials, and they will seize everything you value and carry it away." The king of Israel summoned all the elders of the land and said to them, See how this man is looking for trouble? Wow, this guy's bright. When he sent for my wives and my children and my silver and my gold, I did not refuse him. The elders and the people all answered, "Don't listen to him or agree to any of his demands." Sounds like our politics today. He replied to Ben-Hadad's messengers, "Tell my lord the king, your servant will do all you demanded the first time, but this demand I cannot meet." They left and took the answer back to Ben-Hadad. Then Ben-Hadad sent another message to Ahab, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if enough dust does not remain in Samaria till I give each of my men a handful." I want you to notice that because I think it's so important. God is, at the end of this whole situation, going to require Ahab to answer this threat and destroy this king, and Ahab will not do it. Here is someone who is going to destroy Samaria. How possibly could Ahab, at the end of this chapter, find it to spare this man's life? God will judge him for that. This man is wicked and evil, and somehow this king will lose his resolve towards the end of this section. Verse 11, the king of Israel will say, "The one who puts his armor on should not boast like the one who takes it off." Ben-Hadad heard this message while he and his kings were drinking in their tents, and he ordered the men, "Prepare to attack!" So they prepared to attack the city. Never a good plan to go into any decision in life drunk. Now, the Bible forbids us to be drunk. Those of us who have relatives who are prone to that, we need to be careful in our lives not to be fooling around with strong drink. Here, this king, go into attack! We're going to find later on that everyone in his officership was drinking. They were all drunk. Now, the ways of the Lord. Ahab's prophets of Baal have all been slaughtered. He needs direction. He's not sure what to do. The mercy of God sending prophets to this wicked King Ahab. Meanwhile, a prophet came to Ahab, the king of Israel, and announced, "This is what the Lord says." Again, this isn't Judah. This is in rebellious Israel. Rebellious Israel. "Do you see this vast army? I will give it into your hand today." Why? "And then you will know that I am the Lord." This was the Lord reaching this man. Ben-Hadad was talking about the gods. If the gods will judge, he's in the absolute darkness. Ahab is also in darkness, and the Lord is sending this and a several other prophets so that he may know who the Lord is. Ahab says, "But who will do this?" asked Ahab. The prophet replied, "This is what the Lord says, the junior officers." Typical of God's way with mankind. To reveal his mightiness and his glory, he will use what the world counts as useless. Don't send the junior officers, send the senior officers, send the best. And the Lord will say, "I'm going to use what the world counts as little and nothing to give you deliverance so that you will know who I am, because I want you to know who I am, Ahab. You will send the junior officers under the provincial commanders, and they will do it." And Ahab says, "Who will start the battle?" And the prophet said, "You will. You're going to lead them, Ahab." So the king summoned the 232 junior officers under the provincial commanders. Then he assembled the rest of the Israelites, 7,000 in all. They set out at noon while Ben-Hadad and the 32 kings allied with him were in their tents getting drunk. The junior officers were under Ahab. That's not what it says. The junior officers were under the provincial commanders. Ahab did not believe that he would be allowed to lead the charge. Ahab had never led anything in battle. In fact, the last battle of his life, he made sure someone else was in the front. "He'll take the arrow for me. This man was an absolute coward. And yet the Lord will still give Ahab deliverance, even though Ahab does not take his rightful place, as the prophet said. You are to lead them. You are to go out. Instead, the junior officers go, yes, good, Ahab, under the provincial commanders. Now Ben-Hadad had dispatched scouts who reported, "The men are advancing from Samaria." And here's the orders from someone who's drunk. He said, "If they have come out for peace, take them alive. And if they have come out for war, take them alive." How does that work? How does that work? Be very careful of strong drink. Be very careful. Be very careful. The junior officers under the provincial commanders marched out of the city with the army behind them. Each one struck down his opponent. Well, of course they did, because the opponent wasn't allowed to fight back, because the opponent was supposed to take them alive, because those were the orders from the drunken king. So, of course, these junior officers are going to have their way with this early part of the attack. Each one struck down his opponent, and the Syrians or the Arameans fled with Israel in pursuit. Ben-Hadad, the king, escaped on horseback, and some of his horsemen. The king of Israel advanced and overpowered the horses and the chariots and inflicted heavy losses on the Syrians. Afterward, the prophet came to the king of Israel and said, strengthen your position now. See what must be done, because next spring the king of Syria will attack again. So it's interesting now, the prophet comes to Ahab and hits the core of Ahab's problem with God, the core of Ahab's problem with life. Look what must be done and guard it. Take a look at the city and strengthen it. You're not to just let anything come in. Now get to doing that. Ahab will never, ever, ever learn that. And it was the reason why Ahab is in hell today. He has never and will never take that counsel from the Lord. We live in a society today, even a Christian society, that says you've got to be open and loving to everything. No, you do not. No, you do not. You need to guard your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. You, as parents, do not have to let your kids experience everything. No, you do not. No, you do not. There is a time when a garrison needs to be placed in our lives because we love the Lord, and the Lord has asked us to keep certain things pure. So there's the first battle. Second battle. Meanwhile, the officials of the king of Aram or Syria advised him, their gods are the gods of the hills, and that is why they were too strong for us. But if we fight in the plains, surely we will be stronger than they. They don't know the Lord. That's the whole point. That's the main point of this story. Ahab, I want you to know who I am. Otherwise, you get into a life like these Syrians are like. Totally aimless, without focus. So they say, do this, remove all the kings and their commands and replace them with other officers. Change in leadership. Fire the general manager. Get rid of drain the swamp. That's the answer, right? Drain the swamp. All right, well, not political here, right? You must also raise an army like the one you lost, horse for horse, chariot for chariot, so we can fight Israel on the plains. That's the problem. We need to be fighting in the flatland, not in the hills. Then surely we will be stronger than they. He agreed with them, and they acted accordingly. The next spring, Ben-Hadad mustered the Arameans and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. When the Israelites were also mustered and given provision, they marched out to meet them. The Israelites camped on the opposite side to them in two small flocks of goats, while the Syrians covered the countryside. The man of God came up and told the king of Israel. Here it is. This new resource now available to Ahab, the word of the Lord, direction from heaven, guidance from God. Oh, to take advantage of it. Oh, to listen to every word. Oh, to let it set your priorities. Oh, to let it be your guide. Christians, let's remember why we fell in love with this book. I am so thankful to be around so many here who love this book and are still passionately reading it and studying it. And I just want to say, keep on keeping on. It's the glorious word of God. And I don't know, today, Carol and I, we've got three things that have been dropped in our lap over this last week that are just beyond our wisdom. How in the world are we going to handle these issues? Unbelievable. As we get older, and as our kids get older, the things that come up. Some of you who are a little older are smiling. Yeah. And how desperately we need the Word of God. We need the Word of God. And for you young families, keep on keeping on, but you ain't seen nothing yet. So get it under control. Get it going. Get into this book. Put it into practice. You don't have time to play games. the early years with your children and what you establish there. Lord hasn't given you anything that you can't handle. You can handle it. Handle it, because what's coming next, you're going to need to have been able to take care of things when there were little issues, because bigger issues are coming. And Carol and I would love to talk to you at length about that. And those who are even older here who've raised kids, it's unbelievable. But boy, what a resource is now available to Ahab. This is what the Lord says. Because the Syrians think the Lord is the God of the hills and not the God of the valleys, I will deliver this vast army into your hands. Why? And you will know that I am the Lord. That's why I'm doing this. So that Ahab, you will know that I am the Lord. For 7 days they camped opposite each other. And on the seventh day the battle was joined. The Israelites inflicted 100,000 casualties. Isn't that mind-blowing? We lost 70,000 in Vietnam over 10 years. 100,000 casualties in one day. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. And the Syrian foot soldiers, in one day, the rest escaped to the city of Aphek. The wall collapsed on 27,000 of them, and Ben-Hadad fled to the city and hid in the inner room. His officials said, "Look, we have heard that the king of Israel is merciful. Let us go to the king of Israel with sackcloth around our waist and ropes upon our heads. Perhaps he will spare your life." Wearing sackcloth around their waists and ropes around their heads, they went to the king of Israel and they said, "Your servant Ben-Hadad says, please let me live." The king answered, "Is he still alive?" "He is, my brother." "Really?" The men took this, that he said he was his brother, as a good sign. And they were quick to pick up on the words. "Yes, yes, your brother Ben-Hadad. He said, go and get him. We're all brothers. Everyone's a brother. Our fellow man, we're all brothers and sisters. We're all one." You watch out for that. You watch out for that. We Christians need to be men and women of peace. We don't want to be, known for being combative and disruptive you understand the sense that I'm saying here, but we're not all brothers. The only true brothers are our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus Christ, our Lord. This man just was not in sync with any of God's teaching here. Yes, your brother Ben-Hadad is alive. Go and get them. And when Ben-Hadad came out, Ahab had him come up to his chariot. "I will return the cities my father took from you," Ben-Hadad said. "And you may set up your market in Damascus as your father did in Samaria." And Ahab said, "On the basis of this treaty, I will set you free." So he made a treaty and set him free. The word of the Lord came to one of the company of the prophets. The prophet came to another prophet and said, "Strike me with your weapon." And that prophet said, "What? No, I'm not going to do that." So the prophet said, "Because you have not obeyed the Lord, as soon as I leave, a lion will kill you." And after the man went away, a lion found him and killed him. You must, smiling there, you must obey the word of the Lord. The prophet found another man. "Strike me, please." So the man struck him and wounded him. Then the man, the prophet, went and stood by the road waiting for King Ahab. He disguised himself with his headband around his eyes. The king passed by and the prophet called out to him, "Your servant went into the thick of the battle. Someone came to me with a captive and said, 'Guard this man, and if he is missing, your life for his life, or you must pay a talent of silver.' And while your servant was busy, the man disappeared." "That is your sentence," the king of Israel said. "You have pronounced it yourself. A life for a life." Then the prophet quickly removed the headband from his eyes. The king recognized that it was one of the prophets. And the prophet said to the king, "This is what the Lord God says. You have set a man free that I determined for death and destruction. Therefore, it is your life for his life, your people for his people." Sullen and angry, the king of Israel went to his palace in Samaria. If you wouldn't mind, just, whoops, why did that happen that way? That shouldn't have happened that way. There we go. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and beginning at verse 19. "Now therefore, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law." Why? "So that every mouth may be silenced, and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law becomes the consciousness of sin." And then finally, one last portion here. Proverbs chapter 29, beginning at verse 1. Proverbs chapter 29, and beginning at verse 1. "He being often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." All right. So with those readings there, let's come back to chapter 20, and let's just consider the Lord's way with this man Ahab. Ahab is on the throne, as a quick review. He comes to the throne after a vicious civil war between his father Omri and Zimri, and Israel finally has this king. He is the man who has sold himself to wickedness. The big issue in Ahab's life is his wife Jezebel, a witch. And Jezebel has brought Baal worship into the kingdom. Baal worship has caused Israel to totally transform the way they think about Jehovah, the Lord God. And God deals directly with this issue at Mount Carmel under the great judgment of Elijah the prophet. Ahab's prophets now, the prophets of Baal, and part of the source of his kingdom have all been put to death. This now, in this weakened state, is this opportunity for Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram or Syria, out of Damascus, to attack. And so this is what the context of this story is. And there will be several issues with Assyrians over the next couple of chapters that eventually will bring judgment onto Ahab and his kingship. Ahab now has a new resource, the prophets. The prophets that he had persecuted are now coming out and filling the void. When Ahab used to turn to Baal's prophets for direction, he is now turning to these other prophets who are the prophets of the Lord. Elijah, Elisha, Micaiah are names of these prophets, and some unknown that are not named, and they step in. And they step in because they will tell you themselves, Ahab, the Lord wants you to know that he is the Lord. He is the Lord. This is an important thing for young people to understand here. There is always going to be the prophets of Baal in your life who come across with all this nonsense about how to do life that is totally wrong. And God, if you're willing, will do Mount Carmel and show you how wrong that stuff is, and you'll throw them out. And for a moment in time, you'll have the prophets of the Lord come to you with the truth. But we're also going to see that behind the scenes, other false prophets are going to start to step up. By the time we get to the end of this first part of this book, there's a whole group of them. And Ahab, again, is going to have to decide, are my prophets of the Lord telling me this? Or not the prophets of Baal anymore, but now these new prophets here. These new prophets. I think one of them is called Zedekiah. And they have absolutely nonsense to say there. You can't just take what everybody says as the truth. You've got to measure it with what God's word says. If someone comes to you and says, the righteous thing to do in this case is to lie so that you can accomplish this good thing, that's wrong. How do you know it's wrong? Because the word of God says lying is wrong. You desperately need the word, especially today with all this stuff that's out there. Even the world, they now call it fake news. Isn't that interesting? That we now even have to check our news. And if you think we have to check our news, you think spiritually it's safe? No, not everything that's out there is true. We've had a number of really fine young men and women here at this assembly, saved and baptized. And for 2 months, they've been watching something on the internet that seems so true. It seems so right. And they get drawn away. And it's not in the Word of God. It's going to happen. Are you guarding yourself with the Scriptures? Ahab now has this resource and these prophets that are available. And they are going to help him see who the Lord is. And there are two battles that come into his life. First, the battle for the hill of Samaria. Ahab, send the junior officers. Send the junior officers. They're inexperienced. They're not as strong. You don't need experience. You don't need them to be strong. You just need my word and my blessing. That's all you need. You need to trust me. Send them out and you lead the way. Ahab finds it within himself to send the junior officers, and even though he doesn't go, the Lord delivers them in a mighty victory. And Ahab has to step back and has to say, how did that happen? And the answer should have been, it was the Lord who did this. We don't know why Ahab didn't get it. I would guess, like most, he stepped back and said, we got lucky. That's what happened. It wasn't the Lord. I just got lucky. A lot of people in life today credit God's blessing to worldly luck, to worldly happenstance. Don't see the Lord's palm and hand in their lives. I must see that. Ahab, you must see that. When the second battle comes, Ahab again wins. His force and his troops are much less, but greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And through Christ, we are more than conquerors. And it is in that battle where Ahab has this chance now to close the gate, to protect Israel, to eliminate the threat, to make sure that it doesn't come into his life again. It was God's intention for Ben-Hadad to be judged for his sin. But Ahab thinks a treaty that has the ability to open markets and to gain back cities. It was all political to him. And so Ahab lets the man go. And the story closes with the prophet dressing up in his disguise and complaining as if he was a soldier that was supposed to guard someone and he didn't do his job and now he was going to be killed for it. And Ahab says, well, that's the way it should be. Isn't that right? And the soldier, just like Nathan, comes out and says, "Thou art the man. You've done the same thing." Every human being one day will stand before God. As we as believers, the Bible says that we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And God will praise your life. God will praise your life. Every man and woman will have praise. But there will be some things that will be decided at that judgment seat that will bring tears. God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. Things that we were supposed to do better for God down here. Things that we did for ourselves and not for Christ. Things with the wrong motives. Every one of us, while we live down here, has a chance to fix all that. We must realize that one day we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. My point here is that just as Ahab knew that his judgment was right, we all also will know when our beloved examines our lives, we will know that he is right. Every mouth will be stopped. We will be in complete agreement with God. So, do something about that. Build with gold, silver, and precious stone. You got a whole bunch of reasons why you should give up, a whole bunch of reasons why you should throw up your hands, a whole bunch of reasons why you should keep things going the way they're going right now. You got one reason to not, and that is one day you want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I believe God. God has said that nothing comes into my life as a believer that I can't handle. I don't know how to handle this situation. I trust the Lord. There's a way that it can be handled. I must find that way and see success spiritually. For one day I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The rest of mankind stands before the great white throne, and every mouth will be stopped. Ahab, I did everything I could to reach you. I even sent my great prophets. I showed you how wrong your prophets were. I then delivered you in battle. I then recognized your repentance after your scheme to murder your neighbor. I was merciful to you, gracious to you, and you would have none of it. We can get hard to the things of God down here. I know some of us feel differently about this, but the harder you get, the harder you get, the harder it is for the Spirit of God to contact. And we're going to find in this rare circumstance in this man's life at the very end, there came a moment where the Lord hardened and there was no turning back. I don't know that I've ever met anyone like that in my life. I hope I never have. But the prophet Solomon in the Proverbs warns us, be careful. He who hardens his heart continually will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Keep your heart soft, open. Open to the prophet of the Lord. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we do thank you for these stories in the scriptures because they remind us of your mercy. They remind us of your grace. They remind us of your ways with mankind. We ask, Lord, that you would remind us that one day we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would spur us on to do better for you, Lord, to be more faithful to you, Lord, to trust you, Lord. Help us to cling to you, Lord. Help us to learn this lesson. We pray, Lord, for our children, those who have still not come to you. We ask, O God, that you would soften their hearts, that you would help them to not become Ahabs in their lives and become so hard that they lose their souls. We pray for them, Lord. Help us to be faithful as parents, lifting them up to you. Bless this day now, Lord. Help us, Lord, to bring glory and honor to Christ. If anything good has happened this morning here at this little building here, we pray that Christ Jesus might receive all the honor and glory in his worthy and precious name. Amen.